But if you have a Bible, Psalm 119, I will quote from it, but it's always good to check it out. Psalm 119. Church invited a preacher to preach with a view. So he turned up and they listened to him preach, and they were looking for a new minister, a new pastor, and his sermon was only 10 minutes long. So they said, we'll have him. So they booked him and employed him. But the following week when he got up to preach, his very first sermon in the church was 30 minutes long. So they were a bit taken aback. And then the following week he got up to preach and his sermon was 2 hours long. So the elder said, can we have a little word? So they sat down with the minister and said, look, when you preached the first time it was 10 minutes. When you preached the second time it was 30 minutes. And then last week you preached for 2 hours. What's going on? Well, the preacher said, well, the first time I preached, he said, I'd just got new dentures. And they were kind of painful, so I could only last about 10 minutes and then I had to stop. He said, whereas the second week, my dentures had bedded in, so they were comfortable, so I was able to preach for 30 minutes. He said, and then last week, by mistake, I put my wife's teeth in and I just couldn't stop. No apologies, ladies. It's a joke. Come on. You have to smile. What do you mean it's true? Okay. Now, long sermon. Psalm 119 would be a long sermon. It is the longest psalm in the whole collection of the book of Psalms. There are 150 psalms. This one is the longest. It is also the longest chapter in the entire Bible. David Livingstone, the intrepid explorer, missionary to Africa, when he was 9 years old, memorized the whole of this psalm just for a prize. So if anyone wants to do that this week, next week, I will give you a prize. Okay, Psalm 119. William Wilberforce, the great politician who played that important role in the abolition of slavery, he writes these words in his diary in 1819. Walk today from Hyde Park Corner to Parliament, repeating the 119th psalm in great comfort. Another great Christian who had memorized the whole of the 119th psalm. Another who memorized the entire psalm was John Ruskin. Ruskin was a brilliant writer and art critic of the 19th century. He wrote this: it is strange that of all the pieces of the Bible that my mother taught me, that which cost me most to learn, and which was to my child's mind the most repulsive, the 119th psalm, has now become of all the most precious to me. Seems like in a past generation you had to learn the 119th psalm. But if we're honest, most of us are a bit like Thomas Fuller, aren't we? British Minister Thomas Fuller once confessed, Lord, I discover an inerrant laziness in my soul. For when I read a chapter of the Bible, before I begin it, I look where it endeth. And if it endeth not on the same side, I cannot keep my hand from turning over the leaf to measure the length thereof. Well, there's no great skill in reading long portions of the Bible if you struggle. Start with a verse or a section and build it up. But the 119th Psalm, 176 verses, but many a Christian has memorized it and many a Christian has found it a real blessing. Now, by way of introduction, it is a very special psalm. One, because it's the longest. Two, it is what we call an acrostic psalm. It follows the Hebrew alphabet. If it was in English, the first section would start with A, the next section B, the next section C, all the way through to Z. Because it's in Hebrew, it starts Aleph, Beth, Gimel, all the way down to Tau. And it's in little sections. Each section in the Hebrew not only starts with the first letter A, but every line of it starts with the letter A. And then the next section starts with B, and every line of it would start with B. And all the verses in those little sections start with the same letter, probably to aid memorization. We do that as preachers, don't we? How many preachers will stand up and say, 3 points, there was a person, there was a problem, and there was a place. Or something like that, all the P's. Just helps pegs to hang your thoughts on. Now, all but 5 verses in this psalm mention the word of God in one way or another. So if you get bored, have a quick read of it. Try and spot the 5 places where the word of God isn't mentioned. Although it does use 10 different words to describe the Bible. For example, word, law, sayings, statutes, way, commandments, path, testimony, precepts, judgments. So there are 10 different words that are repeatedly used, but all but 5 verses, the word of God is emphasized and mentions. And those 10 names indicate what the word is and how we should respond to it. God is referred to in every single verse. So if you scan the time, just note how many times the words you or your are used. And it's personal, how many times the word I and me is used. And of course, the main point of this psalm isn't just information. The main point of the psalm is that we might develop a relationship with the God of the word. That he speaks to us through the Bible and we therefore respond. In fact, the very last psalm verse, verse 176, illustrates that. I have wandered away like a lost sheep. Come and find me, for I have not forgotten your commands. Relationship there. Lord, come and be involved. Come and find me. And the aim of the Bible, and therefore this psalm, is not just that we might know about God, information, that we might know God, relationship. Now obviously we're not going to look at this psalm verse by verse, that would take too much time. As the old joke, you know the old joke about the preacher who was going on, and someone at the back kept going like this, and he paid no attention, so they took the strap off and they started to wave it. And he still paid no attention. And in the end, the person threw it at the preacher. And there were a bad shot, and it didn't quite make the pulpit, but it hit the person on the front row, who turned round and said, "Hit me again, I can still hear him." Well, don't get ideas today, all right? So we're not going to look at it verse by verse. We haven't got time. But we are just going to ask 3 key questions and rapidly pull in a whole cluster of verses to support our answer. Number 1, what the Bible is. This psalm is self-descriptive. What the Bible is. For example, verse 9 says, the Bible is water for cleansing. Verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. In fact, the whole section, verses 9 to 16, talks about the Christian and purity. Living victorious over temptation and sin. And as we read the word of God, so it cleanses us spiritually. You might hear about, you know the story of the little boy who said, Dad, he said, why do I have to read the Bible? It kind of goes in one ear and out the other. I can never memorize it. Is it doing me any good? And Dad said, look, it's a sunny day, let's fill up the paddling pool. So he gave him a plastic bucket. Now the bucket was old, it had been discarded, it was mouldy, it even got a crack at the bottom of it. But Dad quite deliberately filled it up and said, go and tip that in the paddling pool, come back and we'll keep doing that until the pool's full. So the little boy put the bucket under the tap and off he went. By the time he got to the paddling pool, most of the water had gone. So he put the little bit in and back he went. And he did this about 20, 30 times. Exhausted, he said, Dad, there's no point. As soon as I get to the pool, the water's gone. His dad said, I know, but look how clean your bucket is now. He may not have retained the water, but it still had a cleansing, a cleaning effect upon the bucket. And you and I might not always remember the sermon we hear, the reading we read, but it has that cleansing effect upon us, whether we're conscious of it or not. It is water for the soul. It is wealth and treasure, we're told. Verse 14, verse 72, verse 127, verse 162, all say the same thing. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. What is really important, the word of God tells us. It's reported that when the Titanic sank, 11 millionaires were on board. One of them, Major A.H. Peuchin, said that he went to his safe and he left $300,000 in money, He left his jewellery and all his valuables, and he took with him 3 oranges instead. All of a sudden, in that life and death situation, he got a true value of what was worth holding on to, what was worth releasing. The Word of God shows us in this life what to grab hold of and what to let go. What is truly wealthy and valuable and what isn't. Someone has said our society knows the cost of everything and the value of nothing. But this book shapes our lives. Here's another thing what the Bible is. It is a friend, a companion. Verse 24. Your statutes are my delight. They are my counsellors. Counsellors. They are a friend. A troublesome teenager once said to his dad, "Dad, nobody likes me." His dad replied, "Don't say that. Everyone hasn't met you yet." Notice that the writer of the psalm described himself. Verse 19, a stranger and a foreigner. Verse 21, rejected by proud people. Verse 23, as someone rejected by princes. In other words, throughout this psalm, he describes himself as an alien, a person being rejected. No friends, nobody wants him, no companions. But he says he always found a companion, he always found a friend in the Word of God. That was his counsellor. There's a Charlie Brown cartoon strip, and there's 2 characters in it, Peppermint Patty and Marcy. And Peppermint Patty says, "I'd like to read this book, Marcy, but I'm kind of afraid. I had a grandfather who didn't think much of reading." And she continues to say, "He always said, if you read too many books, your head will fall off." Marcy responds, "You start the first chapter and I'll hold on to your head." Now that's companionship, isn't it? That's true friendship. And the psalmist said, look, when everyone else was rejecting him, he found a comfort, he found a friend in the Word of God. Something else the Bible is. It is a song to sing, verse 54. A song to sing. Your decrees are the theme of my song wherever I lodge. And again, verse 54. Your principles have been the music of my life throughout the years of my pilgrimage. One of the things with the passing of David Bowie this week is how many people have said that his music was the score of their lives. They grew up listening to his music and it seemed to fit every situation. I remember hearing a few years ago about the footballer Georgie Best, one of my heroes. When I grew up, Georgie Best was the superstar. Forget David Beckham, forget Wayne Rooney, forget Matthew Letizia. Georgie, well, there was a banner that you used to see at football grounds. It said this: Pele good, Maradona better, Georgie best. And he was the top footballer. But what a sad, lonely, failed individual he was as a human being. Remember hearing him being interviewed on Talk Sport, and he gave 2 songs for the theme of his life. Positively 4th Street by Bob Dylan and Vincent by Don McLean. Both songs of rejection, of loneliness, of finding no purpose in life. Let's just finish it while we can. That was the theme song of his life. How tragic, how sad. The psalmist said, when it comes to life, your word, Lord, it's the theme song of my life. Now imagine making a theme song out of laws. We hate laws. We don't like people telling us how fast we can drive in our cars, where we can park. But the psalmist realised that these laws aren't restricted and negative, but they add and they enrich his life. Not only that, it is honey. I love verse 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Kathy, put your fingers in your ears. When Kathy was little, I took her to the shops one time. And she was only about 2-3 years old. And I put her in the back seat, the little baby seat. And I was driving down to the co-op around the centre. And I looked in the mirror and she sat there like this, arms folded. Big grin on her face. So I said, "Catherine, yes, Daddy, what are you thinking about?" And she just said, "Sweets." Sweets. She knew we were going to the shop. She knew sooner or later we would go down that aisle that contains all those goodies, or we'd stand next to the till. And I guess she knew she got Dad round her finger. It was only a matter of time before she got to the goodies and the goodies got to her. Now the psalmist says, just like my daughter was anticipating something pleasant. Do we do that with the word of God? Is it a daily drag to pick it up, or is it something enjoyable? The psalmist said, it is like honey to my lips. Someone has said there are three types of Bible readers. The cod liver oil types. They know it's good for them, but it's not a pleasant experience. The shredded wheat types. To them, the Bible is nourishing but dry. It's like eating something, you know, pile of hay. Or the strawberries and cream types. Those folks don't seem to get enough of the stuff. It is a treat, a pleasure, an enjoyable experience. May we be strawberries and cream believers here this morning when it comes to the Bible. So what is the Bible? It is all that and a whole lot more. This psalm describes itself to us again and again and again. Next question then, what does the Bible do? Well, it tells us. First of all, it blesses. Sorry, that's verses 1 to 2, not 22. Verses 1 to 2. Blessed, happy, content, enriched many times over are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. In fact, the psalm says there are four ways to be blessed. Read the word, understand the word, obey the word, share the word. You want to be happy? Read the word, understand the word, obey the word, and share the word. And someone has said, if you show me an unhappy Christian, I'll show you an unread Bible. And I think there's a strong parallel, a lot of truth in those words. So it blesses. It gives life. Verse 25, verse 37, verse 40, verse 50, verse 88, verse 93, all say the word of God gives life. I am laid low in the dust. Preserve my life according to your word. To preserve means you stop something going rotten. How many of us have got things in our freezers that we either cooked ages ago and we had too much of it, so we piled it up in a tub and we put it in the freezer and we forgot all about it? Or we maybe got fruit in the summer and there was too much to eat, so we put it in the freezer. What are we doing? We are keeping it, we are preserving it for a future day. Hey, the word of God stops us going rotten in life. It preserves our character. It keeps us fresh and healthy. It is life-giving. Something else it does, it gives strength. Verse 28. My soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Strengthen me. A stag was drinking by a pool. And as the stag looked at his reflection in the water, he thought, wow, aren't my antlers impressive? Just look at the size of them. Wow, people will look at me from a distance and think, wow, what a creature. But then as the stag looked in the pool, it saw its spindly legs and got a bit embarrassed. How skinny they were, how weak they were, how pathetic looking they were to anyone who looked upon this creature. And then suddenly the stag heard what seemed to be a lion creeping up, thinking it's got a free meal. So the stag took off and the lion chased it. And as the stag entered the woods, it was the antlers that got stuck in the tree. Those spiny legs had given him pace and got him away from danger. But all of a sudden in the woods, the antlers was caught in the tree. And the lion came and devoured it. Can't help thinking that our own strength are a bit like those antlers. Look at me. I can manage, I'm all right. I'm better than the next person. And sooner or later it leads to our own destruction. Whereas our faith are like those spindly legs. At times they're weak and pathetic, but actually it is our faith that takes us to freedom. Not our own strength. It is our faith in the Lord. And we find strength through his word. It gives freedom, verse 45. I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought your prayers. law. Think of the law of God like a kite. It's not restricted, it liberates. The freedom to fly a kite is related to the string. The very thing that holds the kite to planet Earth is what keeps it in the sky. That string is key. Cut the string and the kite dies. As long as it's got the string, it lives. But the string that seems to bind it actually releases it and gives it life. And so too the Word of God. So many people think it restricts, but it doesn't. It liberates, it gives us life. And the psalmist says, it gives me the freedom that I can't find anywhere else. Something else it does, it imparts wisdom, verse 66. Teach me knowledge and good judgment, for I believe in your commands. And then verse 97 to 104 is a whole section on the wisdom of God. Where do we get our wisdom from? Well, the psalm tells us you get it from a whole number of places. You get wisdom from your enemies. You get wisdom from your teachers. You get wisdom from your older friends. But the psalmist says it's more than life's wisdom we need. On their own, they're never enough. We need God's wisdom. God's wisdom. If you want proof of that, think of Solomon. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived. If you want to read his diary, his journal, read the Bible book, Ecclesiastes. Do you know what Solomon said about the wisdom of the world? In the end, it's like chasing the wind. It's a vapour. True wisdom comes from God. So he finishes by saying, remember your Creator. When? While you're young. Get wisdom from God. It's not at the expense of the education of the world, but you cannot just rely on one. It gives comfort, verse 50. Verse 76, verse 82, verse 92, all say the same. My comfort in my suffering is this. Your promises preserve my life. At least 60 verses of this psalm, 60 verses deal with trial and persecution. Why? Because, hey, we live in a fallen world, and as we saw even on the World Watch List, persecution and Christianity go hand in glove. A Christian woman was going through a very hard and dark experience. She went and prayed with an older Christian lady. And she said to the older Christian lady, you keep saying God loves me. I used to think that too. But if he loves me, why did he make me as I am? The older Christian gave her a hug and with the wisdom of years said this. Dear, he hasn't made you yet. He's making you now. And it is often through the suffering that our character is formed and our faith is deepened. Of that old hymn, How Firm a Foundation, which says, when through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design the dross to consume and the gold to refine. So those difficult times, he found the word of God a comfort. And of course you could have had it gives direction. We read that God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light for our path. Finally, what do we do with the Bible then? We've seen what it is and what it does. What do we do with the Bible? Well, first of all, we're told to love it. Verse 97, verse 159. Oh, how I love your law. Now, I can't make you love God's word. And you can't make me love anything. It has to come from the individual. If the government passed a law saying all parents must love their prime minister, their monarch, it's not going to work. Because you can't enforce somebody to love someone else. They can look the part to keep the government happy. But actually, love is a desire from within. And you and I can't force one another to love God's law. We can encourage one another. We can share what it means to us. We can try and help you to discover more about it. But ultimately, that desire must come from the individual. The psalmist had discovered, hey, the word of God is something he loved, he desired. Well, if we can't love it, we certainly can prize it. Verse 72. verse 128. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver. I would rather obey you than have 1,000 pieces of silver and gold. Would you? That's your choice this morning. David Livingstone, mentioned him earlier, one of my heroes of the Christian faith. I don't know if this is true or not. I've not found it in a book, but I have it from a reasonable source. When he started his trek across Africa, he had 73 books in 3 huge packs, and they weighed 180 pounds each pack. After the party had gone for 300 miles, Livingstone realised that his bearers couldn't carry such a load in those sort of heat and through the terrain, the jungle they were going through. So as he continued his journey, he started to look at the packs of books and throw away the ones he didn't need to lighten the load of his bearers. The story is told that by the time they reached their destination, he only had one book left. That was the Bible. But that was the only book he needed to bring light into that dark continent. His prize. His prize. Thirdly, we can study it. Verse 7, verse 12, verse 26 and 27. I praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your degrees. At least 12 times in this psalm, he says, teach me, teach me, teach me. There's a difference between a quiet time and a Bible study, isn't there? Quiet time's important, and David shared both of those aspects. Quiet time in the morning is just 5-10 minutes, just to start the day. But a study is when you go that extra. You make half an hour or 2 hours or whatever. You set time apart to go deeper into the Word of God. Why? Because we need to. We need to. Sermonettes are for Christianettes, aren't they? And quiet times, but yet they meet a need, but they don't actually do everything in themselves. They need to be balanced with time studying God's word. D.L. Moody once said, I never saw a useful Christian who was not a student of the Bible. Study it, and there are so many aids to help us. Then he says, memorize it, learn it. Verse 11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. When was the last time you learnt a verse of the Bible on from memory? Or 2 verses, or a whole psalm? We need to do it. One of the things that used to impress me with R.T. Kendall, he was minister of Westminster Chapel. If you went to his church on a Sunday morning, there would have been hundreds there. Top minister in London with the high flyers. But every Sunday morning, partway through the service, they all stood up. He put a verse on the screen and they learnt their verse for the week. Man who believed in the importance of memorising God's word. Campbell Morgan explained this verse this way. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The best book, the Bible, the best place in the heart of a believer, the best result, a life of victory. What a great insight. The best book, the Bible, the best place in the heart of a believer, the best result, a life of victory. He goes on to say, ponder it, meditate it. He says that in verse 15, 23, 48, 78, 97, 99, 148. Meditate, meditate, meditate. What does it mean to meditate? Does it mean to sit there, cross your legs and let your mind go numb? Think of a dog with a bone. A dog picks up a bone and it bites it and it gnaws it and it chews it and it sucks from it all the goodness. And when the bone's an empty shell, it buries it. And we can do that with the word of God, can't we? When we read a passage, chew it over, ask it questions. What does it teach me about God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, about Jesus? Is there an example to follow? Is there a command to obey? Is this an instruction given, something to avoid? Just question it, and draw from it what it says before we move on. And then he says, declare it, declare it. The word of God, if it is the word of God, deserves to be declared. Verse 13 and 26, with my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. Verse 26, when I told my story, you responded. train me well in your deep wisdom. Hey, we're given the word of God. It does all those things to us. It's a real blessing. But God blesses us that we might bless others. So let's share these things with those we encounter. Let's pray.